In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'll return momentarily to the psalm, because remember this psalm is always like a prism, and it is through that psalm that you're supposed to look at the gospel message that we prayed. I'm gonna backtrack just one more bit. The Jews were always looking for light, enlightenment. Lord, you are a lamp unto our feet. Let your light so shine. You know, all of these things that were said to those people, it's invested with light. And in the psalm we see, with you is the fountain of life. In your light, O Lord, we shall see light. The Jews are always looking with it. They're motivated towards light. The Greeks were motivated towards knowledge. Their central core was knowledge. We want wisdom, and that's why they say the cross is foolishness to the Greeks. It's foolishness. And the Romans or the Gentiles, what did they want? They wanted more than anything glory. They wanted material wealth, they wanted advancement, they wanted power, they wanted all of the temporal things of this world. So you have these three groups. And remember, the groups each gave us something that was central. We had Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which, you know, it's like Islam. If you do what they say, they're very peaceable towards you, and if you don't, they off with your head, or worse. Well, in the Roman peace, they established free and relatively safe transport from one area to another. If somebody was known to have been robbed at a certain point, they would send out people to deal with it. So you had what was Roman peace. You had the scriptures, which came from the Jews, and then you had the ability to think and to orate. You had this from the Greeks. So, you know, the Jews wanted light. The Greeks, they wanted wisdom, and the Romans glory. All right. But when we come here to this gospel that we've just prayed, we see the very thing that they are looking for, they pass over. Because when we are born blind, spiritually blind or functionally blind, when we are born blind, we cannot know God. Someone must introduce us to God. Your children are introduced to God through your confession, through the baptism, and through the chrismation. And your children are taught of God by the godparents, who are responsible for instruction, and many other ancillaries that will, you know, move in and out of one's life. But the permanent folk who are, if we take this seriously, and we should, it's the godparents that are the ones who are responsible for the instruction. Parents do lots of other things. They teach their children the way of the world, how to dress, how to eat properly, how to conduct all kinds of worldly business. And maybe in the midst of all of the dither of a household, God sort of comes at the tail end. It's like a lot of you tell me, oh, when I go to pray, I'm tired. Well, what time are you praying? 11. 11 a.m. or p.m.? Oh, p.m. Well, you're giving God the last that was in you. It's like the dregs, you know, all the stuff that's at the bottom of the bottle, and you look at it and you go, I'm not going to drink that, and you pour it out in the sink. No, you don't do that. But that may be the kind of instruction you get in your home. But godparents usually have time. Think of grandparents in this sense. Well, they don't have any more children to raise. They don't have to go to work. They're usually retired. So they have this time. And this was one of the functions of this family that was supposed to have layers of generations. And if you were lucky, you even had a fourth generation in the home. If due to the fecundity of the earlier days, women began, a generation used to mean about 16 years. Now a generation, when Abraham Lincoln said 67 years ago, You know, a generation was 20 years. And now a generation is about 25 years, on average, in the first world. In the third world, it's still closer to being between 16 and 20. But women gave birth, and so you could easily have a woman who was 64 years of age and she had a great-grandchild. Now, 64 years, also because of the mortality rate, they were on the precipice of death, right? But you're lucky when you have these layers, because some people do not have to do any more than to interact and interact in a patient and a kind and a loving way, and therefore the children receive the teaching that they should really receive about the Lord, because this is what he is patient and he is loving and merciful most of all. Well, the Jews rebuked the one who brought the light. Now, remembering also that when the blind man had been anointed with the clay, and how did the man know it was clay? Clay has an odor. So he mixed his saliva with the ground, he made clay, and he anointed his eyes. Then he said, go to this pool and wash. The name of the pool was Siloam, and the meaning of the word Siloam is sent. Well, who was sent to give light? Who was sent to give sight to the blind? Jesus Christ. He was standing there. There are so many layers spiritually that are in these very simple sentences. So here's this blind man, and he doesn't know anything except what he had been taught. And what had he been taught? You know, there's scripture in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and there's scripture in Ezekiel, where it says the Lord is going to visit the sins of the parents upon the children to the fourth generation. All right? So then these people asked, they said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because, you know, even in Egypt, when you're in a third world country and you're blind, you are in a mess. That's why the church takes in so many that have any kind of vocal, you know, acuity. So they become the ma'alim. They teach the hymns, and they function in many, many big churches. You'll have a very powerful blind man. As a matter of fact, when people used to say, this is the ma'alim, I used to think that ma'alim meant blind man, not teacher. Because every time I saw a ma'alim, the guy was walking around with a stick, or somebody got a hold of his arm. A natural thing to think for somebody who doesn't understand Arabic. Well, here you have this man, and he himself was questioning what was occurring as it was happening to him. He was submissive. And when the Lord did this, he didn't say, what are you doing? What's up? He didn't know who Jesus was. He had no idea. So Jesus said, go to this far away pool. You know, don't go back to your house and get some water and splash it on. Go all the way back to this pool and wash and receive your sight. So the people, can you imagine somebody walking around, they got a bunch of patch all over their face of what obviously looks like mud, right? And the guy's walking around. I don't know if he had a stick. I don't know if he knew the ruts in the road. I don't know how he went from here to there. There's lots of stories in Egypt about blind people doing things that sound preposterous. But the man made it. How many people do you think saw him? See, it wasn't a private thing. Jesus did this for the edification. Not for the glory, but for the edification of the people that were there. What do you think light is for? If you are functionally sighted physically and it is pitch black, how far do you see? How far can you see when it's pitch black? I can see the end of my arm. I can count my own fingers, but beyond that, you know, it's a little dicey. Well, that's what he's saying. What good are eyes? when the light is taken away. But I'm going to give you the eternal light. You are going to see inside and out. And it's not going to require some physical quality, but that the others may know. Just like he said to the paralytic, other people are going to know that I can forgive sins by what comes next. I'm not doing this because you need it. I've already done for you what was entirely needful. But I'm going to tell you now, rise, take up your bed and walk, so that the others are going to believe I have the power, I have the authority, and I have the complete singleness of will with my own Father and the Holy Spirit to do this action. So it is now present in front of you. Well, here's the blind man. He's walking down there, and all the people are looking, and he washes, and voila, he sees. Now imagine this. He still doesn't know who Jesus is. He couldn't pick him out of a crowd. So when he comes back, they start to ask him questions about this. Now, what acuity usually attends the absence of sight? An increase in hearing. So believe me, if anybody in the whole world could hear Jesus talking in a crowd, that blind man could pick him out of that crowd, not having ever seen what he looked like physically. His ear would tell him. That's why the people always talking about, are your ears circumcised or uncircumcised? What do you listen to? Are you a gossip? Or do you listen to the truth? Do you listen to the things that are important and that are good for your life? What is it that you listen to? So he comes back, and then the Pharisees are secretly, they're impressed. Who would not be impressed? Because he says very clearly, the blind man, has it ever been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind? You know, it's like Moses when he took his hand and he put it inside his robe, and then he pulled it out and his hand was white with leprosy. And everybody jumped back a little bit because, of course, on some level, it's not more contagious than a lot of things, but leprosy is contagious. Okay, then he puts his hand back into his robe, pulls it out again, voila, just as it was. And the people are amazed. Well, inside the Jews were amazed, but it was a threat. Again, it's a threat. And it's a threat for people who say, you know, if you remember the first chapter of the book of John, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, the Jews were completely in darkness because their own agenda had blinded them. They blinded themselves. They put out their own eyes. If they had seen with their hearts, which their hearts were trying to propel them closer to the truth, and if they had listened to their heart, they would have accepted. Some Jews, in fact, did accept. Don't ever think of the Jewish nation as being unintelligent. We speak about the Jews in the way that we do because they lost the Savior as we know him. But as a population, still now, all out of proportion to anybody else on earth, the Jews produce more intellectual property. The Jews produce more intellectual property than any other group on earth. They Egypt's 80 million people, the Jewish state, I don't know how many Jews there, 4 million, something like that. And Israel produces 60 times the number of books that Egypt produces, for example. So, the Jews were smart. Don't ever think like, dumb Jew. No. But the Jew, like anybody else, can be drawn away by their own lust. And lust is not always as it's characterized now in this society. It's not always about some kind of lust that is generating from, you know, just the physicality, you know, our appetites for this, that, and the other. No, sometimes our lust is for something that starts off to be very good, which is just, for example, knowledge. People talk themselves out of it. One of the great writers he died in this, no, it was last century. I keep forgetting I've bridged two centuries. So it's the 20th century, Aldous Huxley, Chrome Yellow, Brave New World, Brave New World Revisited. And then he said, I want for there to be no God. My hope is that there is no God. And why did he hope that? Because then it gives permission to all of his carnal lusts. And Huxley was a fairly lustful guy. May not know that about old Aldous, but when you have a name like that, you got to compensate somewhere. So the Jews, they're missing all of these things. Listen to what Jesus says. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. You know, when the earth was formed, it was dark. And the creation then was divided into two periods. Half day, or half light, and half dark. And then the sun was put up during the day, and the moon to reflect the sun in the evening. You know, the Lord says, I am the light of the world. And I'm going down here through the text. The Jews betray their own ambiguity when they say, how can a man who was a sinner do such miracles, as we remind ourselves, and there was a division among them. But they tried to say, well, you know, who do you think he is? And the man said, well, he must be a prophet. He didn't know what else to call him. He said this in his ignorance, not as a sin. When we recount what I had said earlier, when the Lord is going to visit the sins of the parents onto the fourth generation, is because the parents were hating God. They were hating God. You may not think that what you do is a level of hatred, but think about somebody else in the flesh, a family member, and imagine if you treated them the way that you treated God. How often do you call them up? How often do you talk to this family member? Would you say you were close? Think about how often you call up God and talk to him by saying, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then begin to speak. How often do you talk to God? Do you tell stories in your home about God? You tell stories about your relatives, do you not? What is it that you do on earth that you deny God? You know, it's like the poor man and the rich man, right? The poor man was so poor, he had sores all over his bodies, and dogs came to lick the sores. Doesn't sound very good. The rich man was inside dining sumptuously with all of his friends, and he wouldn't even give the leavings of the table to the poor man, right? Okay, how then would we say that the rich man treated the poor man? Just benign neglect? I don't think it was benign. I don't think it was benign. I don't know. This I want to make clear, but I don't think that anybody can see someone every day in a bad situation and not try to the extent that they can to alleviate that situation. I may not have any sympathy for people who are in Biafra, or who in Somalia, or who in some other far-flung place, because I can't see them. I can't hear them suffering. I don't know their story. But if there's somebody right outside my house, trust me, we will do what we can do in order to alleviate suffering. I want you to take away from this to remember that it was Jesus who was sent. Jesus is the true Siloam. And the water that emitted from him, his own saliva, was essential. It was efficacious. It was the needful thing to mix with the earth of a ground from which all of us were formed, the bare earth. Now, I want you also to realize that sometimes the things that you are asking for the very most, right, it may be presented to you in a different form, and you reject the form not knowing of the essence. Do you realize how important it is? When you see somebody who perhaps, I'll tell you a story. It happened yesterday. I was in the gym. I was at 24-hour fitness. And there's a guy, he's always dressed kind of funny, and I always thought he was gay. And I even saw him do a little dance while he was training. And I thought, boy, that's really an advertisement for your situation, isn't it? This is all inside myself. I didn't say anything, but this guy, he dresses in pastels, and he wears his pants up real high, and he's got a wife beater on, and his hair is combed immaculately. I mean, there is not a hair out of place on this guy's head. And then I said to him as he says hi to me, and I'm very friendly to everybody in the entire place. But he says hi, and he takes the earbuds out, and everybody in the gym these days has something that they're listening to, their own music, their own world, their own dreams, all completely alienated from anyone else. The perfect gazelle chef society. I say that to him because he speaks Greek, German. But the thing is that it's all alienation. It's all we're all little orbiting our own little worlds. So I said, "What's on your playlist?" And he said, "Oh, the disco music of the 80s." So I'm thinking, checked another box. And so I said, "Yeah, I really like Donna Summer." I was, trying to keep things up. I had two conversations going, one with myself and one with him. So, and then he said, "Yeah, dancing is really important to me, after my, wife and kids." And I, yeah, exactly. The bottom fell out of me. I said, "Wait a minute." And I'm thinking, okay, now, I know there's all kinds of new terms in the gay lexicon. Does wife and kids mean, this other man and his two adopted children from China? Or these, I haven't asked, but I'm going to. Can you show me some pictures of your kids? They better look like him, I'm telling you. Or I'm going to come in here and I'll have to give another lecture. But here's this guy, and he is really nice. There was another guy that was in the gym, and he's looking at me. You know how people are checking you out wherever it is that you exist. If you're in business or any place, somebody come in and they may not say anything, but they'll look at you. You don't know if it's criticism or admiration. You really don't know. But if you don't open up, if you don't ask questions, you'll never know what's inside. And so you may miss the essence because of the exteriorization of your own prejudice. Think about that. Why didn't the Jews say, even a nasty Jew, "Who the heck are you?" Who are you? I mean, why didn't they just get in there and just like tear into him, just on the level of, okay, I'm willing to believe, but you better put some stuff out here, and you better put it out right now, because I don't have any patience with all this stuff. We get weird people walking down our street all the time. There used to be a guy on Colorado Boulevard saying the world was going to end. I don't know what happened to him. He's no longer on the corner. But I remember for years, there's this black guy, and he was dressed nicely, and the world's going to end. Now imagine, in my mind, I imagine he was a Jehovah's Witness. Right, because they have this preaching from time to time about apocalypse, as the Branch Davidians had, and a lot of other people in past times have had. The thing is that I didn't give the time to go over and even talk to him. I just assumed he was a crackpot. Right? You see a guy, he had a drum. I forgot the drum. He would beat the drum every once in a while to get some attention. And you could hear, I mean, I was in my car, windows rolled up, you know, radio on, and I heard this guy hitting the drum, had a big sign. There was a sign on the drum, too, the drum heads, but bass drum, you know, stood about that high, and big mallet. Well, who did I miss? I certainly didn't miss the opportunity for a castigation. I didn't miss an opportunity to blame him. I didn't miss an opportunity to marginalize him. That's what the Jews did to Jesus. I did to this guy what the Jews did to Jesus. Now, who was that guy? Was he a prophet? I missed the opportunity. He came, he went. Now, in retrospect, I don't think so. But that's not the point. Sometimes we look at each other and we don't know what is on the inside of the person. And we miss that. And why? Because we're afraid to interact. And the things that you are doing the most, staring at a stupid electronic device in the palm of your hand night and day, or looking at a tablet or a computer, or having your own music, listening to that. Isolation, 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 it serves no other purpose but the devil's. They even had something on television the other day where a preschool had simply posted a sign, spend time with your kids, they really miss you. Put down your electronic appliance. And then some woman who had been sending her kid to this preschool and thought it was an intelligent statement, took a picture of it and then posted it online, and in one or two days it had more than 1 million hits. But it is a criticism. I go to restaurants and I see two attractive people sitting from across from each other. It's obviously a date. And they're staring at their phones like idiots. Like idiots. There is no contact. There's no contact. Unless they say, have you seen this? Have you seen that? Have you heard this music? Oh, listen to this. Have you got this app? Well, what's inside the head? What's inside the heart? Who are we, automatons or human beings? Did God come to us, with an app? He said, plug in this to your hard drive and you shall know me. And I know exactly where, if I were God, I'd put the hard drive. And you wouldn't like it. Well, God's merciful, I'm not. God's kind, I'm not. God's loving, I'm not. God's everything beautiful, I'm not. But one thing I do know is that over time, if you want not to make the mistakes of the Jews, and remember, they're highly intelligent people, highly intelligent. Why did they make those mistakes? For the same reason that we do, except for them, because of the insularity of their race and confession. And I say the word race advisedly, because there are Jews from North Africa, there are Jews from Europe, there are Jews from Eastern Europe. They're not all the same people, but they're all of the same, I can't even say that now, but most of them are the same culture. Back in the day, they would all have been observant Jews. Now they have some Jewish synagogues that are led by gay women. That would not have happened in the time of Christ. But because of that insularity, the conversations tend to be circular. Nothing comes out very much or in very much in those days, because you couldn't keep the place alive. You would be, again, giving your children off to somebody else to raise. Giving your children off to somebody else to raise. And trusting them for no other reason than they might have said, or you might have read, a paragraph that was written from them about their core philosophy of teaching. And then you find out what's actually going. I sent my daughter to Rosary High School, a Roman Catholic high school, and they found out that the person that was teaching religion didn't believe in any of the miracles of Jesus. So I went to Rosary and I read them the Riot Act, and I said, you've got two, regarding my daughter, you've got two ways that you can go. Put her in a room with somebody that teaches the Bible as orthodoxy, or give her a different class because she's not going to take this, and I used a bad word, as gospel. because it wasn't. They're preaching another gospel. But you think that the Roman Catholic Church would have its own ownership of all of the theology, but they don't. It's all over the place, and some of it is just nuts. You may have known in the times previous, in South America, there was something that was a kind of militant gospel that was being preached for all of the socialists in South America. And when the late Pope John Paul II, when he went down there, he stuck his finger out and when he was getting off the plane on the red carpet to this guy to stop teaching that kind of theology. And the guy was chastened by this. You could see in his posture, he was greatly embarrassed, because there had to have been about 100 different cameras, and here's the Pope singling him out and going like this with a stern face. That's not what you want to see God do. Or the Pope, or your own parish priest. You do not want to be singled out for humiliation, but it was due him, you know. And so many times you will have somebody who will pervert the truth of the Lord for a political reason. And you don't want to just blindly, because they have the imprimatur of a title, oh, I am going to go now to this person and give my kids, they'll be better off with them than with me. No, no, no. What you know is sufficient to keep your kids alive and well until the time that they are old enough to fend for themselves. And when they are, then, just as the Jew will become bar mitzvah or bar mitzvah, the children that you have will become sons and daughters of the law and of the gospel as well. And it will not be then your responsibility. But to raise them to that level, you know, we must not abandon them so that they do not get off that track. The light. The Lord was the light of the world, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We do not want to be in this group, and we want to let the light reach into all of the other parts of our inner house. You know how sometimes you women will just jam things, maybe you men too, will jam things into closets and then close the door, and the room looks neat. But if somebody comes and they open up the door, they go, oh, that's how you really live. This neatness was for show. Oh, I see. You have this salon, as they say in Egypt. You have this salon. You have this couch and these two chairs, and nobody ever sits on them. And they're covered with plastic. And it's fake French furniture with gold trimmings. And okay, God's going to go first to the closet. He's not going to sit down. He's been seated a long time. You see that icon up there? He's seated. He's stretching his legs now. He's coming to your house. He's going to take a look at you. And all of those recesses, you have to let light shine in those recesses. Because if you do that, you go, that looks lousy. I'm going to call closet masters, or I'm closet organizer. I'm going to get my house in shape to meet God. Well, your spiritual house is the one that must be first taken care of, and after that, everything else will be fine. So God bless all of you, and remember, you know, we sometimes think of Jews as being separate from ourselves, and I want to say that to you, by the way. I don't want anybody ever who hears me speak ever, not one time in their entire lives, think that what I say is directed from on high to you down below. What I am saying to you, I am saying first to myself. There is not one word of warning that I give you that I do not hear first myself. Because it's first in my mind, then I enunciate it, then when it comes out my mouth, I hear it again. So I hear it twice. I hear it twice. And I want you to know, actually three times. I can't count today. It's in the head, I hear it there, comes out my mouth, you know, so it's spoken, and then it's again going to the ear. This is why it's important to read the Bible out loud. You get the message three times. You think about what you're saying in order to be able to form the sounds, then you hear the sounds, and all this provides a loop. But there's no separation between me and you. We are literally all in the same boat. And there is nothing, if I talk about a subject that strikes you as dramatic or too sensitive, that's because of you. That's because of you. That's your inference. That may be your weak point. That may be the thing that you don't want anybody to talk about or think that anybody could possibly know about. But I know it, I think it, I've seen it, and I hear it plenty. So everything I tell you is from my direct experience. But for all the experience, it's for me first. When I pray, it's for me first. Everything that I have done wrong in my life, it's almost innumerable. So every one of these prescriptive statements is for me first. And I hope you take these things seriously as well. Glory be to God, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.